I remember going to the scheduled lion feeding at the zoo near where I grew up. I don't remember how old I was, but it made an impression. The lions were hungry. They were pacing back and forth in their cage. They were roaring, and it was just kind of the indoor area. It was the indoor part of their cages, and most of their space was outdoors, but they would come in to eat, and so their roars echoed in this space where we could watch. And you know, those bars just seemed really skinny in that moment. And the zookeeper, and I don't even remember how, but they tossed each lion a big piece of meat, and they tore into it as if they hadn't eaten in days, you know, or months. It was quite a sight. As a kid, it was exciting and terrifying. Watching the king of beasts have a little lunch. The lion is a powerful symbol throughout the Bible. I want to quickly go through some of the lions that we see in the scriptures, starting with Jacob blessing his 12 sons, who would be the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he's blessing Judah, he calls him a lion's cub. He anticipates Judah's power and Judah's unending rule. Generations later, Judah's descendant David became king of Israel, and God promised that his people, his line, would be on the throne forever. And then David's rule was followed by his son Solomon, who wrote in Proverbs 20, verse 2, "A king's wrath strikes terror like the roar of a lion. Those who anger him forfeit their lives." And then on into the prophets, we see that the lion symbolizes the Lord's power. It's associated with impending disaster or miraculous deliverance. In Hosea chapter 5, the Lord becomes a lion to Judah. So instead of Judah being the lion, the Lord assaults his ultimate and greater authority and anticipates disaster for Judah because they had abandoned the Lord. And so it brings up questions of like, well, what then of God's promise that Judah would rule forever and that David's house would be on the throne forever? God's promise remains, and yet there were consequences when the people disobeyed him. The Lord is always king. So Israel and Judah were taken into exile, losing the land that God had given them in a humiliating defeat. But even in exile, Ezekiel and Daniel both had visions, including powerful lions. And exiled on the island of Patmos, the lion features prominently in John's visions and experience, which we're looking at in Revelation this season. These visions of God's power remind us that exile is not the end of the story. God is still at work. And finally, this isn't from the Bible, but I have to mention C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan, the lion, is the creator and highest king of Narnia. He's powerful and he's wise. And Lucy Pevensie memorably says, "He's not safe, but he's good." The Lion of Judah is not safe, but he's good. That brings us to Revelation chapter 5. John saw a scroll with seven seals. A mighty angel asked, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one was worthy. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth. No one was worthy. Not John, not me, not you. And John began to despair. But then an elder said to him, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And John looked, but hearing about the lion, he saw a lamb. A lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center before the throne. And the lamb is also a really important symbol throughout our Bibles. Back when Abraham did the unthinkable and was preparing to sacrifice his own son in obedience to God, he said in faith, God himself will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb, which God did at the last minute. In slavery in Egypt, the people had been praying for hundreds of years for relief. And God lifted up a reluctant leader, Moses, who boldly told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh didn't really want to let the people go and let go of that control. So the Egyptians suffered under plagues sent by God to try to get Pharaoh's attention. And the last plague was by far the worst, the loss of the firstborn son of every household. God's people would not be spared unless they followed very specific instructions involving placing lamb's blood on their door frames so that they would be spared and protected when death passed over. Pharaoh lost his child, and in his agony, he finally relented and let God's people go free. God set his people free. It involved a lamb. Beginning Monday night, just tomorrow night, people from all over the world will observe Passover by gathering with family and friends, and among other things, eating lamb. Remembering when God protected and freed his people with the blood of a lamb. Isaiah 53 says of the suffering servant, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And describes God's servant as a gentle and humble and meek servant of God. And in the Gospel of John, when John the Baptizer, one of the other Johns, sees Jesus, the first thing he says, the first thing out of his mouth is, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John recognized right away that Jesus is the Lamb that God is providing. He is the Passover lamb. He is the suffering servant. So back to Revelation 5, John hears from the elder about the powerful lion of Judah, the root of David, who has triumph. And he sees the lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center before the throne. And the lamb took the scroll, and immediately the creatures and the elders fell down in reverence. It says that the prayers of God's people floated up like sweet-smelling incense, and they sang, "You are worthy to take the scroll, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation." Then John looked, and as the elders and creatures worshiped in a circle around the Lamb, a circle around them contained tens of thousands of angels who shouted, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And then John heard every creature, high and low, in heaven and on earth, say praise and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The sight of the Lamb who was slain, taking the scroll that no one else was worthy to open, triggers these concentric circles of worship and praise as creatures big and small, mighty and tiny, prostrate themselves in awe before the Lamb. Chapters 6 through 8, the Lamb opens the seven seals one by one, and it talks about each seal, which we're not going to get into today. But I want us to think more about this lion and lamb. Richard Bauckham says that the lion and the lamb together form a new symbol of conquest by sacrifice. And he writes that the victory won by the lion is accomplished through the sacrifice of the lamb and in no other way. We have to have both the lion and the lamb when we think of Christ. I couldn't find any pictures of, any actual pictures of lions and lambs, like in the wild, because that doesn't end well for the lamb. You just don't find that a lot. But in Christian art, we have this lion and lamb together imagery, revealing to us who Jesus is. According to N.T. Wright, in the lion we see Christ's ultimate power and supreme royalty. Ultimate power, supreme royalty. In the lamb, gentle vulnerability and the weakness of death. And I would add the love. In the lamb we see love of self-giving. He is both mighty and meek. He is the highest of high kings and yet willing to give all of that up in love. In Revelation 5, the lamb that was slain has seven horns and seven eyes. So this is not your ordinary looking lamb. Even the gentle lamb has this power and this great knowledge with these horns and these eyes. We have to have both power and love in our view of Christ. If we get off balance, if our view of God is off of balance, we become off of balance. N.T. Wright describes lion Christians who want to take over the world for God, for themselves. It's not always clear, right? Let's crusade by any means necessary, you know, lion Christians. But maybe we could also have lamb Christians, according to N.T. Wright. Like, I'm just going to be over here focusing on my own spirituality, and I'm going to avoid the world as much as possible until I can get out of here and get to heaven. Just me and Jesus are doing great. My head's in the sand. I don't want to know what's going on. Or maybe a lamb Christian could be one who's excessively focused on submission and struggle, forgetting God's power. Jesus is both lion and lamb, and we need both of those so that we can follow him. If we focus on God's kindness alone, or on God's power alone, we misunderstand who God is. So today, let's place ourselves in John's shoes or sandals, whatever he was wearing. He hears about the Lion of Judah ruling forever in majesty and authority, and he sees the Lamb who was slain. And the Lamb who is slain is worthy of all power and praise. And so as we sing this next song together, I invite all of us to gaze upon the Lamb and hear the lion roar. Amen.